You have your Bibles with you, would invite you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 24. We're coming close to the end. As you're turning there, that'll be on page 885 of your pew Bibles. As you're turning there, two quick things. Be praying for Dirk, who will be preaching next Sunday while I'm up north. And then as well in the back are the new devotionals today. They're free. Take one or take a few if you want to hand them out. But hear God's word. Luke chapter 24, and we're beginning with verse 13 and a little bit longer section, reading through the 35th verse. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13. Hear the word of God. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Amen to this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things from your law. Lord, we pray that you would rekindle that first love for Christ in our hearts, that we would be those who readily worship you, but those who gladly proclaim that good news to others. Lord, we ask this as your Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts, pointing us to the risen Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. If you could witness one of God's powerful events in the Bible, which one would you choose? A long list to consider. You might want to witness God's powerful work in creation. Or maybe you would want to be there with Moses as God powerfully used Moses to part the Red Sea so that they could safely cross and the enemies would be defeated. Maybe you would want to witness young David as he dropped the powerful Goliath with one smooth stone. Or maybe it might be you would want to be a witness to God's powerful conversion of Saul, who became Paul, there on the road to Damascus. But if truth be told, I would love to be a witness to Jesus preaching that sermon there in Luke chapter 24, verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's a verse we're going to come to after a few minutes here. But you know, here in this 24th chapter of Luke, here as we're coming to the end of Luke's gospel, the situation is this, according to scripture. This is Christ's very first post-resurrection appearance. His tomb is empty, as we saw the other previously in Luke 24. The angel said that he had risen. A word is getting out to the surrounding community. And yet we find these two followers of Christ heading away from Jerusalem, back to Emmaus, presumably their hometown. You know, on that very resurrection Sunday, Scripture tells us, behold, that very day. It seems that there was a hopelessness into their hearts. They had heard hints of the good news. They claimed to be followers of Christ. And they are still questioning in their minds and hearts. Is this good news for real? Can we know it in our own hearts and lives? And we'll see in this passage, they hear Jesus' powerful gospel preaching. Their eyes are opened to recognize the risen Lord, and salvation hope, I believe, slowly but surely fills their hearts as well. Now, why this portion of Scripture? It's not only to remind us again of the resurrection of Christ, but to teach us as well that we as followers of Jesus still receive salvation hope in the preaching of the gospel. That was true for these two early followers of Christ. That's still true for us today. God still graciously gives to us a salvation hope as his gospel is proclaimed. Well, how can we receive that salvation hope? Three truths to serve as an outline for this passage. First, we'll see Jesus drawing near to his followers, and Jesus declares the gospel. And then finally, Jesus demands a gospel response. It begins, though, as Jesus draws near to his struggling followers. There in verse 13. Look there. I invite you to follow along in your Bibles as we study God's word together. Already noted, we have these two followers going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles, 60 stadia away from Jerusalem. And along the way, they're talking with one another. There's a spiritual conversation taking place here. Again, we're not sure exactly what the substance of their conversation, but I'm sure they were talking about, or I believe they were talking about, the empty tomb, the failure to find the body of the Lord Jesus, those two angels who appeared at the tomb and spoke to the women, who were then witnesses to the 11 apostles. And just as an application here for us, it's a good thing for Christians to talk about spiritual things together. You know, as we walk along the road, as we travel in our cars, I'm sure the women will be having spiritual conversations in the plane and in the hotel during their time at this conference. It's good for us to be talking about things that pertain to the Lord. But as they're talking now, we see that Jesus draws near to them. And he draws near to them unawares. Their eyes were kept from recognizing Jesus. I believe that was a sovereign act of God. Jesus was physically present. He was speaking to them. And yet, God kept them from recognizing that it was the Christ. They just thought it was some unknown stranger. But let us never forget that Jesus draws near to us. He draws near to us in our times of sorrow, in our times of heartache, in our times of hopelessness. That's God's grace. And we're often guilty of this same flaw of not acknowledging, not recognizing that Christ is with us. You know, it's important to see here that there's no earthly aura surrounding Jesus. Not some radiant beam from his head. He's not floating 3 feet off the ground. Jesus looks still like any human. Yes, he is still fully divine as well as fully human. And I believe that God providentially prevented them from focusing on the resurrected body of Jesus so that they would hear the preaching of Jesus. You know, that's the emphasis here, this gospel message. But Jesus is drawing near to his struggling followers. You know, there's a hymn in our Trinity hymnal, a spiritual, unknown composer, author, unknown date, but simple lyrics. And the words read like this, 611, if you want to see it in the hymnal. I want Jesus to walk with me. I want Jesus to walk with me all along my pilgrim journey, Lord. I want Jesus to walk with me. Then the last verse. When I'm in trouble, Lord, walk with me. When I'm in trouble, Lord, walk with me. When my head is bowed in sorrow, Lord, I want Jesus to walk with me. Here we see that Jesus does draw near to these hurting disciples. He is walking with them on their faith expedition. He gives us hope each step of the way. So Jesus draws near to his struggling followers, but then Jesus declares his gospel to these simple followers, moving from a conversation that is taking place to a bit of spiritual confusion. At least for a moment, Jesus asks the first question there in verse 17. He said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk. Jesus knew that. He's the Son of God. He's omniscient. But he wanted them to express it to them. You know, what are you talking about? And what's their response? They stood still. They stopped walking for that time. Their faces, they stood still looking sad. That sadness was registered on their faces for Jesus to see, for all to see. And Jesus takes notice of their sorrow, their struggle. Matthew Henry put it this way: our Lord Jesus takes notice of the sorrow and sadness of his disciples and is afflicted in their afflictions. You know, what a great Savior. And so Jesus asks the question, and Cleopas, there, the only time he's mentioned in all of Scripture, we're not even told the name of his traveling companion. He seems to be a follower of Christ, yet he's not one of the 11 remaining disciples. He asks Jesus a question. You know, and really there's a note of incredulity in his voice. You know, are you the only one, only visitor in Jerusalem who hasn't heard this news? And then Jesus asks the question, well, what things? You know, Jesus is gradually desiring for them to express their concerns, their convictions, so that there would be this open door for the gospel. And then Cleopas here gives his gospel. And it's a fairly accurate summary of the gospel. There in verses 19 through 24, real quickly, there he highlights the person of Christ, calls him Jesus of Nazareth, a powerful prophet, you know, mighty in deeds and words. And then secondly, he talks about the passion of Christ. Our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death. He was crucified. You know, he has it right thus far. But then the third part is where you can begin to see a shortcoming in his faith. But we had hoped. It's not we hope now, you know, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. You know, we thought Jesus was the real deal. We thought this was the Messiah. Our hopes were resting upon him. You know, that word redeem is an important word. To give you a sense of it, it's used in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, there in the Old Testament. Exodus 6, verse 6. God speaking to Moses says this: "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." And here these two followers are saying, we had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. You know, they give a summary of the gospel events. We see that there in verses 22 through 24. They know the women went to the tomb. They found that the tomb was empty. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They came back with this report about the vision of angels. They even went so far as to say some of us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And you can almost detect that note of sadness in their voice, that hint of hopelessness here. But now we have Jesus speaking, the gospel according to Jesus, in verses 25 through 27. And he, Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones. It's important to understand that word, foolish ones. It means you're simple. You're spiritually unknowing. You, you're ignorant. You need to be taught these great gospel truths. The word is used in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Galatians, says, "O foolish Galatians." He was basically telling them, you need to have a better understanding of the gospel of Christ. "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe." The word describes many of us. You know, we want to believe, but we're slow of heart to believe. And here Jesus speaks to our slow hearts, our inactive hearts, the hearts that are ready to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus begins to prepare them for the gospel. "Was it not necessary that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Wasn't that God's divine design? Wasn't that God's revelation in Scripture? You know, that the Lord Jesus Christ would suffer, Isaiah chapter 53, and then enter his glory. And now Jesus' sermon, there in verse 27. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." Now Jesus preaches, I believe, one of the grandest and most gracious gospel sermons that has ever been heard, will ever be heard. "And beginning with Moses," beginning with the Pentateuch, beginning with those first five books of the Bible, "and then all the prophets," really that's the rest of the Old Testament. You have the five books of Moses, and then you would have the 34 books of the major and the minor prophets. That would include Psalms, Proverbs, the wisdom literature. So basically Jesus is preaching through all of the Old Testament in one fell swoop. He interpreted to them. He translated to them. He explained to them. It's the word from which we get the word hermeneutics. If you've ever heard a preacher or a seminary student use that word hermeneutics, there's the root word there. He explained to them. He unpacked to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, here's the application for us. All of Scripture points us to the person and work of Christ, who is the Son of God and Savior of sinners. Beginning with Moses. You know, here, we're going to do this quickly. This is going to be machine gun preaching. Follow closely. I'll try to give you the references. Let me give you a few examples of what I believe Jesus might have been preaching from. Beginning with Moses, I believe Jesus might have begun there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is immediately after Adam and Eve's fall into sin. We read this, God speaking to the serpent, to Satan, "I will put enmity or strife between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head," meaning the seed of the woman, which is Christ, "shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Again, from Moses, the Pentateuch, Jesus might have preached from Numbers, chapter 21. There's an account there where God's people are complaining in the wilderness, and God, they're dying, they're being attacked by fiery serpents and dying. And so God gives this command to Moses. "And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." That points us to Christ again, his death for our sins on the cross. Jesus preaching from the prophets. Jesus might have preached from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And its name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He might have preached from Daniel chapter 7 about the Son of Man. Jesus very likely preached from Zephaniah. Not a book that we usually hear sermons from, but there is a glorious messianic verse, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. And then he might have preached from Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. You know, and that fountain, that cleansing fountain, is Christ on the cross. His blood cleanses us from all sin. You might ask, well, how long a sermon was this? If you want to do some of the math, if you know, we usually walk about 3 miles an hour. Emmaus is 7 miles away, so 2 hours, give or take. Don't worry, I'm not going to take that as my standard for preaching from now on, two-hour sermons. Jesus could do it, and I'm sure he held their attention and taught them. But Jesus led them through all the Old Testament scripture, how it pointed to Christ. Matthew Henry put it this way: He, Jesus, is the golden thread of gospel grace that runs through the whole web of the Old Testament. You know, Christ is that prophet. Our prophet, our priest, our king. And you see that in every book of the Old Testament, in every book of the New Testament as well. And the application here for us is this: as you're reading through the Bible, and again, I encourage you to read systematically through all of Scripture, Genesis to Revelation. But as you're reading through Scripture, when you come to those points of Scripture where, you know, you feel like you're plowing through, you're climbing a high mountain, the air is becoming thin, remember always Christ. You know, what is God revealing to me here about Jesus? Our need for Christ, our hope for Christ, the promise of Christ. J.C. Ryle put it this way, a good verse to remember. Once, truth to remember, not a verse, once losing sight of Christ, we shall find the whole Bible dark and full of difficulty. Always keep Christ in mind, the gospel in mind, as you're reading through Scripture. And it will lead you to worship. It will lead you to glad thanksgiving. It will convict you of sin. But then again, it will deepen your love for Christ as you grow in your understanding of Christ, as you hear the gospel in all of Scripture. Jesus declares his gospel to simple followers, but finally Jesus demands a gospel response from the saved. There in verses 28 through 35, taking just a few minutes to bring things here to a close, there, the disciples are now drawing near to Emmaus, and Jesus acts as if he is going further. And I believe he acts that way so that these disciples might invite him to stay with them, to entreat Jesus. Jesus loves to be entreated. He loves to be asked. It's good truth to keep in mind even as we pray. Lord, abide with me. is what they're asking. Fast falls the eventide, and Jesus gladly accepts their invitation. And as they go into this home, Jesus assumes the role of the host at the table. And look there at what Scripture says, verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he, the guest, took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Some understand this as a communion meal. I believe it's better to understand it just as a common meal, because it's only bread that they are eating, no mention of wine, and the language is different from the communion meal celebrated in Luke chapter 22. But he gave it to them, and then what does Scripture tell us? And then their eyes were opened. I believe they were already trusting in Christ, but the lingering spiritual scales fell from their eyes, and they recognized Jesus. Scripture doesn't tell us why or how they recognized Jesus, whether it was his prayer, his pattern for breaking bread. Believe it might have been because when Jesus broke the bread and handed it to them, they saw his nail-pierced hands serving that bread to them. And then this line, then they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scripture? Just a diagnostic question for you and for me. When was the last time that your heart or my heart burned when we were reading Scripture? You know, burning with love for Christ, burning with that joy of salvation. But they didn't stop there. What's their next response? They rose that same hour, returned to Jerusalem. They shared the gospel, even with the 11, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." This is the only mention that the Lord appeared only to Simon, to Peter, to Cephas. But then they shared as well what had happened on the road and how it was known to them in the breaking of the bread. You know, gospel preaching about Christ should always bring gracious hope to our hurting and hopeless hearts. It's a good prayer, you know, for us to pray. Lord, renew, deepen my hope and my love for Christ. Pray that the Lord Jesus would open your eyes, would open my eyes, so that we would recognize the risen Lord in our midst. Pray that he would give us burning hearts of love for him. Pray that we would rejoice in that assurance of salvation and gladly tell others that Christ is risen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the good news of the gospel of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you not only shared and showed that message with the two followers on the road to Emmaus, but thank you that that gospel has been proclaimed to us in your word and by faithful teachers and preachers and mothers and fathers, Sunday school teachers. And Lord God, we pray that as that hope of salvation is secure in our hearts, Lord, we pray that you would use us to tell others about that gospel hope that comes through faith in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.